Good to see everyone this morning. We've got a smaller crowd than we've had the last several weeks, but we're happy to have all here this morning, especially our visitors, and encourage you to come back anytime you have the opportunity. Today we're going to talk about six things that are precious, or six things precious. And over in Matthew chapter 26, text reads this way, beginning at verse 6. The text says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box full of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as she set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, For what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For they have wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." It reminds me of Mary, who was serving, and Martha, who was serving, and her sister. She sat at the feet of Jesus and learned what Jesus said. Martha was busy serving, and he said, "Martha, Martha." Remember that? We had a lesson on that. But she had her focus in the wrong direction. But see, this woman knew of Jesus. She knew the work that he had done. And so she used that moment in time she had to do a good work to prepare him for his burial. So John records this visit where Mary anointed his feet before the Passover, and Jesus announced that he soon would be crucified. So we see where this woman, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, that she was the one who anointed Jesus with this very precious ointment of high cost, something that could have been sold for a large monetary value. But she was busy worshiping the Lord. She was busy honoring him. She honored him by anointing him with that great precious ointment. It was an expense to her. Think about that. It was an expense to her to anoint it. So she didn't look at it the way the disciples looked at it. She looked at it as honoring Jesus. So we see where this ointment that could have been sold for a great value, this woman poured on Jesus' head and anointed him. And sometimes we can make the wrong judgments. We see where his disciples made the wrong judgments. They were making judgments based on an earthly value of what this ointment could have done. But we need to think about the value of what Jesus is about to do. He's about to die and willingly go to the cross for everyone so that they might be saved. And so Mary was likely preparing the Lord for his death, a custom at this time that was part of the embalming process of dead bodies, a costly aid that you used to embalm dead bodies. And such an act of love and devotion toward Jesus is to be a part of the gospel preached from time to time. We have to preach the gospel with love and devotion. And the love of the Lord will lend itself well to the day-to-day decisions to overcome sin and live godly in this world. So if we think about that word precious, you have things that are precious to you. They might not be of great value to anyone else, but they're precious to you. I remember two pictures of the little girls rolling the keeps, Isabella and Lucas. They're all holding an apple. They both have the same dress, similar dresses on. And they're holding this apple, and you can see where both had taken a bite out of the apple, and I caught them in that moment of time. That's a precious photograph of those two little girls, each holding their apple with a big bite out of the apple, and you can see their mouths are kind of dirty, and It was interesting how that picture turned out.
But according to buying, precious is an adjective that means costly, dear, very expensive, or very costly, of great value, exceedingly precious. Over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, we see where he said that he came, or she came, with a alabaster box of very precious ointment, according to the King James Version. Then the American Standard renders that exceeding precious ointment. The New King James renders that very costly, fragrant oil. And the Revised Standard Version renders that very expensive ointment. Ointment of great cost, of great value, that could have been used for other things. And Mary chose to anoint the Lord. So this word is used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, meaning highly valuable, very precious. So, in the adjective form, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, we see various definitions that can be applied to this word precious. Of high cost or worth, valuable, precious jewels, for instance. Something highly esteemed, cherished, or precious moments with a new baby. We seem to call it precious memories. So we all have precious memories about different ones and about different things. Then one who's a dearly beloved friend who we might say is precious to us. It shows affection. It says affectionately dainty or over refined precious mannerisms. So sometimes we see small children say things or do things in a manner that we would look at as being precious. And then the noun version means one who is dear or beloved, a darling. They say that person is a precious darling. Rowan is my darling. Yeah. And the adverb used as an intensive. For example, he had precious little right to complain. But that word precious is found in our text. And the word precious is found at least 76 times in Scripture. And in our text, the monetary value of the ointment was considered very precious. And the disciples did not realize the precious spiritual service of the woman who anointed Jesus, showing her honor and regard for him. She used that small period of time that she had available to accomplish that act. See, they were focused on the monetary value of the ointment. Sometimes we can be focused in the wrong direction. But we need to realize that the Bible uses the word precious in a lot of different ways. We want to look at a few this morning. So in this class, we'll study some uses of the word precious in the Scriptures. So just think about it. Ask yourself, you know, what's precious to you? You ever thought about that? What's precious to you? Now, we just remember the Lord's suffering and death, and we do so every first day of the week, as Bob so fittingly pointed out. So that should be something that's precious to us, isn't it? We need to remember that the word precious is applied in various ways in Scripture. So, first thing is that the word precious references the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is precious, isn't it? His word is precious. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the text is there, and the child Samuel, he ministered unto Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. There was no frequent vision. So there's a number of contrasts made about this period of time in history. And we see now, given a contrast between Samuel and Eli's two wicked sons, and God did not communicate with his wicked sons, but Samuel was a fresh fragrance in the priesthood. And so, during the days of Eli's wicked sons, God did not communicate much with Israel. So when he did, it was very precious. See, when something is wanted and not available, it's precious. And we know that during the pandemic, a lot of lives have been lost due to the COVID problem that are precious to different ones. And so there are a lot of things that are not easy to get that they once were because of the pandemic. And I know that people in the construction field are having problems getting material. Our son, who's in the construction business and electrical business, he said he ordered supplies several months ago and still hasn't received them. So there's a lot of things that are wanted and needed. We might say they're precious, and the prices go up when things that we commonly can use and need are not readily available as they once were. So God did not communicate much with Israel in the days of Eli's wicked son, but when he did, that word was precious. It was valuable. People needed to regard it. You know, God's word is precious because of a number of reasons. First, it builds us up, doesn't it? Paul told the Ephesian elders that they need to give heed. They need to consider God's word. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God with the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That makes God's word precious. It can build us up and edify us in the most holy faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. We know that the word of God reconciles. Paul said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So the word, the gospel, that word of reconciliation, that word whereby we can be exchanged, we can be made right with God, we can be brought into a right relationship with God, was revealed. Vine defines reconcile as to change, to exchange, especially of money. Hence, a person to change from enmity to friendship to reconcile. And with regard to relationship between God and men, this use of the word and connected word shows that the primary word reconciliation is what God accomplishes, exercising his grace towards sinful man on the grounds of the death of Christ and a proprietary sacrifice under the judgment due to sin. And hence we are reconciled in Christ. See, Paul told the Ephesians that they were sanctified and cleansed over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." So God's word cleanses us. It sets us apart when we study it, read it, and obey it, and apply it into our own lives. James said we're begotten by God's word. He says, "Of his own will begot he," or "he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And that word first fruits, begat means to breed forth by transfer, to generate figuratively, or to produce. So we're begotten by God's word. Then we see where it saves our soul. James said, beginning in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, laying apart all filth and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," or the implanted word, "which is able to save your souls," when we obey it and apply it and live by it. And we see also that it causes spiritual growth. Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow." Thereby we grow into spiritual maturity by the word. So God's word is precious, isn't it? Remember, what we have in the Bible is divinely revealed.
It's God breathed.
If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul told Timothy that he said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. So we've been given all that we need through God's Word. And so hence we need to be properly applying God's Word. Peter said that according to His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding grace and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we see that precious nature of God's Word. So we need to rightly apply it, read it, and always be willing to let it guide us. See, the seed, God's Word, again, is precious. The psalmist said in Psalms 126, verse 6, he said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, the entire ordeal of being in Babylonian captivity due to sin and being released is compared to a farm work and the farmer who sows the seed in difficult ground hoping for a joyous harvest. See, much labor, much grief must be exercised to sow that seed, to prepare the ground, and to prepare that ground for receiving the seed. And the work may involve great sacrifice, hard work, long hours of dedication, yet in the end, the blood, sweat, and tears brings a harvest of joy. And that's true with the Christian life, isn't it? Because we go through a lot of different difficulties in this life. And the point is that in order to get to the joyous harvest or to receive the spiritual benefits of the blessings God has promised us, we must go through hardships. We must experience various hardships. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says, "Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." And tribulations or troubles come to people's lives for various reasons. At least two. First, people suffer tribulation and troubles, not of their own fault. So during these days of trouble, we're put to the test. We're refined by God. And as Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruptions of the world through lust." So we see where we're tested, we're tried. The Lord tries us. We go through many trials. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "The trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So our trials, Peter speaks of as being precious. What do? They refine us. I know I worked in the oil refining industry, and some of the temperatures, we're using 1,000-degree temperatures in some of the processes, and pressures over 1,000 pounds per square inch to crack, rearrange hydrocarbon molecules to make them into usable products. They're refined. See, just coming out of the ground as crude oil is no use to anybody, really. Can't use that. We have to refine it to break these hydrocarbon molecules down in different components and to fractionate and create products that are useful to mankind. Gasoline, you know, is a useful product that we get from crude oil and diesel. But it doesn't come out of the ground that way. It's got to be refined. So it requires great heat and pressure. Sometimes we have the heat of difficulty. We have the pressure of life to deal with. And though the trial is not pleasant, it's necessary for our salvation and eternal joy. Wherein we'll greatly rejoice, Paul says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Secondly, people suffer tribulation and trouble because of their own foolish decisions. And Solomon said in Proverbs 22, verse 5, he said, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, or those who are perverse or evil. He that doeth, or that doth keep his soul, shall be free from them. So those who keep their soul by being obedient to Christ, that heed the word of God, that heed that seed, they all realize the precious fruit. See, the parable of the sower talked about how the word of God is that seed. You know, this precious seed known to man produces Christians, children of God, saints. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when we live and abide in God's word, we will not be corrupted. We can be free from corruption when we do that. Even though we live in a world that's corrupt, then we can be free from corruption because we're born again of seed that will not corrupt. It's incorruptible, the word of God. Next, the thoughts of God are precious. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 17, the psalmist said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. God's thoughts are precious. David contemplates the omniscience and omnipresence of God and considers it a precious and wonderful thing. The actual thoughts of God's mind are too numerous to count and much too unrevealed to mankind. But the apostle said that we can understand it. And he told us that God's word is understandable and we can understand his knowledge in God's word. But to fathom God's mind is impossible. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 34, he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him? It shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, 34-36. We know that in Isaiah talked about the thoughts of God. So we see where the thoughts of God do not return void. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He said, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and bringeth it forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing hereto. So you see where God's thoughts are above man's thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth, and God's will, his purposes, are accomplished through the revelation of his word. Then we see where wisdom is important. It's something that's precious. The psalmist, or Solomon says, she is more precious, that is, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Now, wisdom is knowledge of God properly applied. We can have all the knowledge of God but never apply it, and that's not wisdom. When we apply God's word to our own lives, we learn and apply it. That's one, in the case of one who is living by wisdom. So we see where wisdom is important. And Solomon was called the wisdom writer, wasn't he? He was graced with godly wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And he did not ask for monetary wealth, but God gave him that the monetary wealth that he had. But he was judged among the people that he could discern good or bad. He had great wisdom. And Solomon said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because thou hast this thing," that's for wisdom, "and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discerning judgment. So behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, and I will give thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee." So we see where Solomon was a man of great wisdom. When we read the writings of Proverbs, we see wisdom all through that. Solomon said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. So wisdom excels all things in life. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness." So wisdom, knowledge of God's word properly applied, is what we need. Wisdom excels all things. And Paul prayed for wisdom over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul prayed this prayer. He said, "And I, brethren, I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There was a fellow, his name was Omar Bradley. Anybody remember him? Omar Bradley. He's one of the great generals in World War II. He served in the Army, in the United States Army, and became a general. He actually led one of the largest armies in the history of the World War II, and he spoke at an armistice day in Boston in 1948, this is what he said. He said, "With the monstrous weapons man already has, humanity is in danger of being trapped in this world by its moral adolescence. Our knowledge of science has clearly outstripped our capacity to control it. We have many men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the Adam and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Man is stumbling blindly through a spiritual darkness while toying with the secrets of life and death. The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants, ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living," he said. We contrast the wisdom of godly people versus what men look on as being wise and great. Quite a difference, isn't there? Well, unity is something that's precious. Unity And the psalmist said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of the garments. It's like that ointment that Mary was used to anoint Jesus. It was precious." So the beauty and joyous condition of brethren dwelling together, united in truth, is compared by the psalmist to watching the high priest be anointed with precious ointment. And David mentions Aaron specifically. And the picture is of Aaron being consecrated by the precious oil. Not only over his head, but also it ran down on his beard and clothing. Aaron, the successive high priest, were anointed head to toe in the oil of consecration. So the unity among saints of God is like precious faith. Of the like precious faith would be as the oil that engulfed the entire body of Aaron. And Aaron was one with the oil of consecration. As many brethren are one in truth. Just as the oil symbolically consecrated the high priest, so the truth sets apart God's elect in a holy union. See, unity is good and precious as opposed to division. The psalmist held unity in high regard, high esteem. And Jesus prayed for unity, didn't he? Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus said, "Neither pray after these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the word may, that thou believest has sent me." So we see that unity in truth is what is accomplished, or what is so precious. Now, there are people united in error. That's not precious. But unity in truth is what is precious. So we need to realize that unity can only be had by obeying God and doing His will and putting our feelings and thoughts and opinions aside. The apostles taught the need for unity and commanded it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul told the brethren, he beseeched them, "By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment," Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your call." He says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We're to make every effort to be peaceful and to remain at peace in God's truths. Peter says that we're all of one mind. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind. Have a compassion one of another. Love his brother. Be pitiful. Be courteous to one another." Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 5, he said, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Jesus Christ." He said, "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That suggests unity. And Paul told the Philippians, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Yes, unity. So precious. Unity and truth. And we must strive for unity and truth. Finally, the last thing that we'll talk about is the death of the saints. You know, the psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." See, saints are those who are sanctified by God's word. Paul told the Corinthians when he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he said, "Under the church of God, which is the Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So we're made saints. We're made saints by being obedient to God's word. And in order to be a saint, we must be in Christ through baptism. To be precious in His sight, we must be in Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, were sanctified, just like Paul said, they were called to be saints in Christ. Paul told the Galatians, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then we see where Paul rejoiced when he wrote to those in Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crowning of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He rejoiced that they were being sanctified and would be in his presence, the presence of Christ, in good regard when Christ came. We see where we must abide in him with confidence. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So when we abide in Christ, when saints who have abided in Christ die and leave us here alone, they are sanctified. They are precious in God's sight. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter, John told the brethren in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. He said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So why are saints precious? You ever thought about that? Because they're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus. That makes them precious. Now, Peter used that word precious a number of times. I've read a few already. But he talked about, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the trial of your faith was much more precious. Then, as we read, and it's on the screen there, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish." So Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, he was willing to die for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. And his blood, when our sins are washed away, that makes those whose sins have been washed away in the precious blood of Christ a precious saint. And I think of Elvira, and there's so many ways that she's precious. And you have your own memories about her. Those are precious, aren't they? Her work, her service, her dedication. And just remembering her coming into the building the last few months that she could attend. I mean, with every ounce of energy she had to exercise to get here and to get to the building, she had to sometimes sit down two or three times before she got up to the seat where she was going to sit. Things like that and examples like that are precious. Another thing I thought about is when she rebuked us, she's precious. She'd shake her finger at you. She's shaking her finger, probably all of us, one time or another. That was precious, wasn't it? We see where saints that we're aware of, that we miss, just the memories of them is precious. Their dedication to God is precious. Their devotion to God is precious. Their whole life is precious as a saint. Not only to us, but especially so in the eyes of the Lord. That's what counts. And we need to remember that the death of the saints is precious in His sight. Now, the six things we've looked at this morning that are precious are the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, the thoughts of God, wisdom, unity, and the death of the saints. So the question is, are these things precious to you? Are they? If not, they ought to be. So you need to realize the importance of these things that we've talked about. And there are other things that we could mention. I noted that Peter used that term precious a number of times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, beginning at verse 4, it says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, indeed, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Ye also, as lively stones, are built of a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we need to realize that we're called out of darkness into the Lord's light, and saints, which we all are precious, will be even more precious when we die faithful to the Lord. Let that be your goal, as it was Elvira's. It's the time, if there's anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, remember we want to always extend the opportunity for anyone to obey the gospel. Perhaps there's some here who have not obeyed the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to hear God's word, believe it, and we can help you out on that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins. And we as children of God need to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness when we do things that are not pleasing in the sight, so that we'll gain that heavenly reward that's going to be rewarded to the faithful saints who die in Christ Jesus. Shall we stand while we sing the song that Tim has selected?